Daniel chapter 2.
In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. Your Majesty looked, and therefore before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory in your hands. He has placed all people everywhere, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom of bronze will rule over the whole earth. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Martin, for reading that great story. I'm sure it's one most of us know. And we had to just abridge it a little bit because it's a long chapter, but a great story nonetheless. How do you understand the world? How do you understand its history and all that's gone on with kingdoms and empires and rulers and nations and all that still goes on today with, blocks and empires and superpowers, European unions, all these kind of things? How do you interpret the times we're living in? Jesus once said that we can be great with the weather forecast. We can be brilliant at going, I know what's going to happen in the next couple of days with the weather. And yet, we can have no idea when it comes to reading the times that we live in. But it's really important. The way that we look at the world will make a big difference. And that's what we're focusing on this morning, how we see the world. And the more that we grasp the big picture, the better equipped we are to live as wise people, not foolish. The more likely we are to make good choices and not bad ones. Now, in this chapter, there's echoes of Martin Luther King. Except it's not, I have a dream. It's, I've had a dream. I've had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and he knows he's dreamt something important. He knows this isn't just one of those strange dreams that you amuse your family with over the breakfast table. It's not a cheese dream. This was a message from above for him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan worshipping Babylonian deities. Around him, he's got this entourage of wise men, enchanters, diviners, astrologers, and he puts them in a difficult position, doesn't he? He says, guess my dream. Guess my dream. I couldn't guess what any of you might have dreamt last night, but that's the challenge Nebuchadnezzar sets. Tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is obviously a very sincere believer, isn't he? He believes his deities are real and that they're the source of this dream and that their representatives will be able to tell the dream and its meaning. But the dream isn't from one of his deities. It's given by a god Nebuchadnezzar does not know. The Lord God, the living God, the only true God. This true and living God has sent the dream not to confuse the king or stress him out, but to help him. To help him. The living God wants to help people, wants people to know the truth about him, about the world and the meaning of our lives in the world. Even the most puffed up and pompous king. I think that's amazing. The God of the Bible cares for all, about all, including the most undeserving, the most unlikely, the most ignorant. Why, he might even be reaching out to us. So the Lord is reaching out to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. But Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have understood the dream were it not for Daniel. The dream and Daniel go hand in hand. These enchanters were representatives of the gods who hadn't sent the dream. And Daniel was the representative of the God who had sent the dream. And I'd go as far as to say that God only gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream because Daniel was there to explain it. This is about God causing a Christian to cross paths with a king. Why was it? Why? Well, God wants this pagan Nebuchadnezzar to see the big picture. To see the big picture, to understand the world and what's really going on. So let's look at what the Lord is telling Nebuchadnezzar. The first thing he's telling Nebuchadnezzar is, the world's kingdoms and empires won't last long. So God has revealed the dream and its interpretation to Daniel. Daniel takes no credit for what he knows. All the glory goes to God, but Daniel explains. Daniel explains that the statue is a vivid history lesson. It's a history lesson. It represents four great empires. Okay, there we have it. The four great empires. The gold head, the Babylonian Empire. Daniel says as much in verse 38. He says that you, O king, are that head of gold. You are the figurehead of the Babylonian Empire. You're the head of gold. Then there's the silver chest, which stood for the Persian Empire. We come across the Persians at the end of chapter 5, beginning of chapter 6, and Daniel makes that explicit in chapter 8. The stomach of bronze would be the Greek Empire that would follow. And again, Daniel 8 explains that. And the legs and the feet of iron and clay, we understand to be the Roman Empire, which followed the Greeks. And we get, there's reasons for believing that's the way it is, and that Luke 2 kind of explains that to us in Luke 2. So later in Daniel, we see that, and then in the New Testament, we see this kind of explanation. And these are the great empires, aren't they, of the past, the ones we heard about at school, these legendary ones. And they still catch the imagination, I guess, in many ways. You know, they provide material for films and for theatre and all that kind of thing. You think about things like Troy and Gladiator and Antony and Cleopatra, and maybe you've seen the film 300 about Leonidas and his 300 Spartan warriors. It's all taken, isn't it, in some way from our kind of distant from memory and ideas of these empires that have existed. But here's the point of the dream, and the point is, no matter how impressive, no matter how well-founded they were, they didn't last. They all passed just as quickly as they were set up. And we're not just talking about the ancient kingdoms and empires. If we go from history to maths for a second, this statue is made of four sections, four kingdoms. And you might think, why four? But in the Bible, numbers are significant. And throughout the Bible, the number four seems to represent the world. The world. In Eden, in Genesis, we discover that the garden in Eden, the whole earth is divided into four. Jesus refers in Luke 13 to the four points of the compass. We discover that there are four winds throughout the earth, in various references to four winds across the earth. And one commentator concludes this. We can identify these four earthly kingdoms, as we've done, but at the same time, they seem to represent all earthly kingdoms. The statue of the four kingdoms represents the kingdoms of the world in every age. So think of a kingdom, think of an empire, think of anyone you like. For a time, they've been so impressive, they seem so strong. But suddenly, they're gone, aren't they? They've gone with frightening speed. The Babylonian Empire fell in a single night. Amazing. Fell in a night. We'll see that in chapter 5. The British Empire was so extensive, wasn't it, that they said the sun never set on the British Empire. And it was gone in what, a few post-war years? Who'd have thought that the communist bloc would collapse in no more than a winter, 1989? We've seen it before, we'll see it again. The USA, isn't it? Has that not been top dog for 100 years now, more? It'll fall. China's time's coming. And now we're in the era of the computer tech empire, aren't we? Will that last? Probably not forever. It's been said that soon enough, any empire will live on only in the glass display cabinets and museums of the next empire. So why do they pass? Why do these kingdoms pass? Well, let's do that. They pass not so much because of their own weakness or that the next empire is better or stronger. Can you remember how the statue started? It started with the best and in some ways deteriorated. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay. Now, the real cause is that someone else is moving them on. Daniel 2:21 says, "The Lord changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them." That's the real reason that kingdoms rise and fall, come and go. The Lord of Lords says, "Your time's up." That time may be longer, it may be shorter. That's up to him. But when he calls time, that's it. So we see the temporary nature of all the world's kingdoms and empires. They rise and flourish, but then they fade and fall. But God didn't only show Nebuchadnezzar the temporary nature of all the world's kingdoms and empires. He also showed him that the kingdom of God will last forever. I don't know which bit of the dream you kind of latch onto and think about most, because it's got lots of different facets. But I think the most striking feature of it all is verse 34. If you've got the Bible open in front of you, verse 34. It's where this rock is cut out, but not by human hands. A rock cut out, but not by human hands, striking the statue and bringing it down. What on earth is that about? There's no need to guess, is there? Verse 44 tells us there's an interpretation. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. So it's about the beginning of a new kingdom, God's kingdom that will last forever. Well, what is the rock, we might ask? What is the rock? Can there be any doubt? Surely, well, there's the rock. There's the rock colliding with the statue. What is the rock? Surely it is Jesus Christ. Jesus. So often the Bible associates the rock with Jesus. 1 Peter 2 verse 4 that says, he's the living stone chosen by God and precious to him. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, he's the spiritual rock that accompanied them. It was Christ. And we know, don't we, that when did Jesus appear on the scene of human history? At the time of the Roman Empire, just as the dream told us that the rock would appear at the time of the fourth kingdom. And the rock has unique origins. He's not cut out or selected by human hands, but specially selected by God. And that's Jesus, isn't it? He's the one with unique origins, taken from the Godhead, sent by the Father to this earth to do God's will. So Jesus is the heart, the source, the center of God's kingdom. And what happens to this rock who bursts onto the scene of history at the time of Caesar Augustus? Verse 35 tells us the rock grows and grows until he fills the whole earth. His kingdom is set for world domination, for total takeover. That's what's going on. That's the big picture. Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of God, the parable of the mustard seed. You might know it. It says really the same thing, how God's kingdom grows and grows and grows from something ever so small in its beginnings that you could perhaps ignore for a time, but into the biggest of all that you simply won't be able to ignore. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, will fill the whole earth. Will fill the whole earth. And we might wonder, what makes this kingdom different and why it can grow and grow so unstoppably to the point of filling the whole earth? And I think there are two things. First, behind it stands a power unlike any other power. It's the power of God. God's behind this kingdom, willing it and powering it to victory. Can anyone stop him? But this kingdom doesn't grow by force. It grows by the power of love. The rock himself, the rock himself draws people in. Men, women, children, all hear the rock inviting them, saying, there's a place for you in my kingdom. There's a place for you in my kingdom. They're all drawn into his orbit by his wonderful love. It's a love they can't refuse. It treats us like we're significant, like we're special to him. And he promises to make our lives significant, to give us a stake in his eternal kingdom. And it is eternal. It will last forever. The kingdom of Christ doesn't suffer from the temporary, time-limited weakness of the others that have come and gone. Verse 44 tells us his kingdom will never be destroyed. It'll never be left to another people. The citizens of that kingdom will never lose what they had or find themselves handed over to another lord. They're secure forever with this lord. So the kingdom of Jesus will last forever and will finally replace all other kingdoms. That's what verse 44 said. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. The kingdoms and empires set up by men, founded on their own strength, won't continue forever alongside God's kingdom. One day, the kingdoms and empires of man will be no more, as the whole world becomes the kingdom of our God. It's amazing. It's amazing. This is where history is heading. Why is this dream given? Let's ask why this dream is given with its interpretation. Of course, it's to give Nebuchadnezzar and us sight of God's big picture, the big plan. But why? Well, here's a few reasons. I think to humble us all. Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold. He was top of the tree, wasn't he? Lord of a vast empire. This man of power needed to see the much greater power of God handling history and building his own much greater kingdom to outlast all history. So yes, God's king, God's big picture should humble the high and mighty. To give us all an opportunity. It tells of another kingdom that will last forever. It's a kingdom we can all be part of. Babylonians, Greeks, Romans, Vikings, Russians, British, communists, Americans, Chinese. They don't have to be forgotten, left behind in the era in which they lived. All of us can be part of God's forever kingdom. All of us can have a share in something that will never be taken away or lost or forgotten. Will our lives just be a flash in the pan? Flushed down the pan of human history? Not if we're included in this rock and his kingdom. And it helps us to invest our lives wisely. The danger, I think, for all of us is to invest everything in whatever kingdom we happen to live in. The danger for all of us is a short-termism, to think only of the kingdom we're currently in and its values, its opportunities. If we don't see God's big picture, we'll live blinkered and blind. We'll pour our lives, our talents, our efforts, everything into things that won't last. Our lives will vanish without trace, blown away by the wind, just like the statue. But if we see God's big picture, then we'll see that the smart money is on Christ and his kingdom. And now's the chance, friends, to invest in that kingdom, pursuing its interests and opportunities. God's kingdom isn't passive. It's open for business. It's got an agenda. It's got projects. And we can be part of them, building something for eternity. Will we invest our time, our efforts, our homes, and our money in that kingdom of God so that one day there's something to show for our lives? So there's humility, there's opportunity, there's wise living. Finally, there's peace. To give us peace, the kingdoms of the world will rise and fall, fall and rise. There'll be turmoil and change. But if we see God's big picture, we'll not be shaken by it. Whether we live in the time of empire or EU or Brexit or post-Brexit or who knows what, whether the USA is the superpower or China, I almost said Canada. That's probably for Erin's sake. I don't know where that came from. Not in my lifetime. But we'll not fear, will we? Because we're not holding tightly to what must pass, but safe in the kingdom that lasts forever. So do you see this big picture? Do you see this big picture? If you do, that is amazing. It's more than most can see. It's a revelation. Honestly, it's a gift from God that he's opened your eyes to see. Thank him for opening your eyes. And if you see the big picture, be ready to share it. If you're a Christian, don't underestimate what you can see. You have incredible insight. You, with your Bible, have the bigger picture that others need to see. And let's make it our business to live by the big picture and share that big picture whenever there's opportunity. It's personal encounter with Christians that gives people sight of history and where it's really heading. That was the case for Nebuchadnezzar as he met Daniel. It might be the case for someone in your family or a neighbor or a colleague. Let's share this big picture as we have opportunity in our daily lives. And let's share it together through courses and events and groups and community cafes and food for thought and all manner of different ways. May the Lord help us and use us for his eternal kingdom and glory. Amen.